Mark chapter 16, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. This is the living word of the living God. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And that's as far as we'll read this morning from God's holy, infallible word. Friends, it's quite something, isn't it, that the greatest message ever heard, the greatest message ever preached, came in very simple words. But he said to them, verse 6, Mark 16, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Such simple words. But what glorious and wonderful and hope-filled truth those words contain. Look at the heart of that message. Simple to say, too wonderful almost to comprehend. He is raised. And then, he is not here. He is not here. There were the women in that tomb, in the garden, near the cross, where they had seen Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lay the corpse of Jesus just a few days before. And now they hear these words, which are confirming, boys and girls, what they are seeing with their eyes. He is not here. Never has there been an absence of such great significance. He is not here. Every year I go to what's called our synod, which is the meeting of most of the elders, the teaching elders, and many of the ruling elders of our denomination. Once a year we all get together. It's called the synod. And each synod begins with a very formal thing. So we're all gathered together. It's called the roll call, where the clerk of synod reads out each name of each elder from each congregation. And as each name is read by the clerk, then one by one you hear the voices from that corner or from that row, one by one from the gathered assembly, "Here, here, here." But friends, at the climax of history, the greatest fact of the universe was announced with this staggering declaration: "Not here, not here." And that's what I would have to be our focus this morning. Just those simple words. He is not here. That early Sunday morning outside Jerusalem, in the tomb of Jesus Christ, these words ring out. He is not here. You know, we often focus on the first part of that angelic message. He is risen. And of course, that's a glorious truth. We don't want to say those words are unimportant or superfluous. He is risen. But it's so interesting that God sent the angel with a message that was more than just that message. More than just he is risen. The angel went on to say, and it's so helpful to help us to understand what it means when he said he is risen. The angel went on to say, he is not here. Now we know that God doesn't just speak for the sake of speaking. That all of his words are significant. So why did that message continue? Why didn't the angel just say, he is risen? Why did he go on to say, he is not here? Why that extra explanation? Well, one theologian and commentator, R.T. France, suggested the angel goes on to make it clear that he is not talking merely about survival beyond death, but about a physical event. Those words, he is risen, perhaps could have been understood in different ways. So the angel goes on to make it very clear, he is speaking about a physical reality. He is not here. You know, I think many of us have had a similar experience when someone has died. And if we've been present and we've seen that transition from life to death, or maybe you've gone to a funeral and you've looked in the open casket, a very common response at those times is this: he's not here. She's not here. Maybe you've held a loved one in your arms as they've died. And at that moment of death, when it comes, that's what you say. He's not here. You know it. It's absolutely evident. She's not here. Seeing that lifeless body, we know the person is gone. And only the body remains. And what many people sense to be true in those times, the Bible declares with authority to be true, that a person's eternal soul lives on, and that death is separated from the physical body, that at the moment of death, the immaterial part of a human being, the immaterial part of who we are, goes to judgment before God and is then welcomed either into heaven or cast into hell. And when we remember that, we could think of the cross of Jesus Christ. After Jesus gave up his spirit, those attending could have said, and correctly in a sense, he is not there. The moment he gave up his spirit, any onlooker could have looked and said, he's not there any longer. And Jesus himself said before, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so people would not have been wrong to have said of the dead Jesus hanging on the cross, he is not there. He said to the thief hanging beside him, today you will be with me, no longer on this cross, but in paradise. And later the Apostle Paul would write, as the general truth, to be absent from the body for believers is to be with the Lord. He is not there. But in Mark 16, verse 6, though all that we have said there about the separation of the soul from the body at death is true, what we are considering is something different, something more. Here, the body of Jesus is in view, or we should say is not in view. He is not here. The tomb which held the soulless body of Jesus was empty. And so the angel says, continuing to explain, see the place where they laid him, that corpse, that soulless body. He is not here. Those few one-syllable words, "He is not here," contain and communicate glorious truths and a great hope. Let's continue to think about what those words mean there in that empty tomb of Jesus. He is not here. Well, first of all, I think it shouts to us of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in the history of humanity, the history of mankind, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. This past week, I've been reading about an amazing building, an amazing structure. It has a capacity to hold 500,000 people at one time. 500,000 people capacity. There is an underground parking facility for more than 5,000 cars. I'm told, as I read, that there are 12 mechanical retractable domes of some sort, each made of special microporous Teflon, the most scientifically advanced material for that purpose. This building has the world's largest air conditioner. The world's largest air conditioner, capable of pumping 17,000 gallons of chilled water through the structure per minute. Each entrance to this amazing building has a massive double door made out of solid teak wood, weighing 2.5 tons each, covered with solid gold. Inside are 68 brass chandeliers of immense proportion. If you look down, you'd see 82,000 square meters of marble floor. The building as it stands today is 100 times the original size it was when it was first built in 622 AD. What is it? I think it must be a sports complex. It must be a soccer stadium. It's the only thing in this world that people would care enough to build something that big. Well, no, it's not a sports complex with a retractable dome. It's a place of worship. It serves one purpose, to commemorate a grave. In the year 632, Muhammad died in Medina. He was buried in a mosque there. And it's believed by his followers that his body still lies in the coffin in the same state as when it was first buried. The building that I was speaking of is called the Prophet's Mosque in Medina. And it's the second most revered place of worship for Muslims around the world. Millions and millions of Muslims visit that mosque each year to visit their prophet's grave, where his body lies. Pilgrimage is not mandatory, it said, but nevertheless extremely popular. Millions and millions of people pass through those doors every year. One Muslim writer says, "It's important to remember, however, that a visit to the prophet's grave is not in any way to worship or revere him, but to commemorate his role as God's messenger and to remind Muslims of his mortality and his humanity." That huge structure, millions of visitors, to remind them that Muhammad is dead. And his body lies in that grave in Medina. But when we read of Jesus Christ, here's what it says. He is not here. Buddha died around the year 483 BC. One historian writes, "After Buddha died, his body was cremated and the ashes were put into an urn and divided among various kings from India and Sri Lanka. Each of the kings put the ashes in giant pagodas, buildings, that were built in memory of Lord Buddha. Some of these pagodas are taller than the great pyramids of Egypt, some reaching over 4 stories tall. Some of Buddha's remains can be seen in a highly guarded golden shrine in the New Delhi Museum in New Delhi, India. That's where Buddha is. But in the tomb of Jesus, the angel said, he is not here. You see, beloved, when the roll call of the grave is taken, every other religious leader of the past, every great man or woman, every common man or woman, it doesn't matter in terms of the grave, when their names are called out, as it were, they all answer back, here. The roll call of the grave. Muhammad, here. Buddha, here. Every other one, here. But what about Jesus? He is not here. He is not here. He is risen. Friends, I was reading last night in Acts chapter 5, the words of Gamaliel, talking about other messiahs that had risen up in the first century. Theudas. He gathered 400 to himself, but he died and they scattered. Judas, he gathered a bunch of people to himself, but he died and they scattered. Remember Gamaliel? This is of men. It will die like Jesus. But if it's of God, you won't be able to stop it. And you might find yourselves fighting against God. He is not here. This is the message. It's the heart of the early preaching of Jesus' apostles like Peter. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. Even of David, great King David, the roll call of the grave. David, here. But Peter goes on to say, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on the throne. And foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. He is not here. I came across an interesting website this week. Findagrave.com. Findagrave.com. You type in a name, famous or infamous, and you can read about how the person died and where they're buried. About 1,451 religious leaders in a subcategory on findagrave.com. What name do you think I typed in? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And here's the answer you get back. Alleged death, in dispute, unknown. Unknown. Well, beloved, like Paul in Acts 17 in Athens, what they consider unknown, I now preach to you. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Beloved, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and that uniqueness in terms of its practical applications, Acts 17, Paul preached there in Athens, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that Jesus Christ is the God-ordained judge of the living and the dead. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Beloved, when we die, we face judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Friends, it will be true for each one of us, unless the Lord comes again, that when people, there will come a time when people will look at your body and will look at mine and say, he is not here. She is not here. Where will you be? Where will you be? The Bible makes it very clear that there are only two ways to die. I'm not talking about how you might die physically, whether by disease or accident, but only two ways to die in terms of spiritual truth. You either die in your sins, or you die in Christ Jesus. Those are the only two ways to die. Jesus made that clear in John 8. Only two ways to die. And so when your body lays there, and when my body lays there, and people shuffle past and look at that body and say, Matt's not there. You're not there. She's not there. He's not there. Where will you be? Romans 4:24, Paul says, to us who believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus who was delivered up because of our sins and was raised for our justification. That if we die trusting in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. And when we die and face the judgment, the judge is our Savior. And he says, it is finished, paid in full. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you will enter into eternal mansions of glory and joy and blessing. That's where you'll be. That's where you'll be if you die in Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And I trust everything that Jesus said because of this great fact that that morning in the tomb, the angel declared and the women could see, he is not here. He is alive. The grave could not hold him. It can hold everyone else. I looked up Houdini on findagrave.com, the great escape artist. He couldn't escape the grave. He couldn't escape death. But Jesus did. And he's the first fruits of all those who trust in him. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That can happen today. That happens while we yet live, that we pass from death to life. The moment God renews our hearts and we trust savingly in Jesus Christ. You see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in those words, he is not here, in the context of the grave? I remember reading a story about the great general Napoleon, who observed Christians and how they followed Jesus to the death. And he said to one of his advisors, I want to know how Jesus had that kind of power over people so that they would trust him so completely and follow him without reservation, even to the point of shedding their blood. I want soldiers that will follow me like that. And his advisor thought for a moment and then said to Napoleon, well, it would be convenient if you could arrange to be killed and come back to life again after 3 days. Then you'll have that kind of allegiance that doesn't fear death, that looks into the grave and says, oh, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. But Christianity proclaims more than just the life, eternal life, and judgment or salvation of the soul, beloved. And this is really the practical implication of these words, he is not here. It's spoken of the body of Jesus Christ. His body, he is not here. Who is the he? Jesus of Nazareth. That title used to speak of his humbling incarnation. that he was born of a woman, born under the law, Jesus of Nazareth, who came and took to himself flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived in Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is not here. Speaking of his body, it's speaking of Jesus in the completeness of his humanity. The way he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, body and soul. Now, that first Lord's Day, gloriously reunited soul and body, soul and a resurrection body. He is not here. God created man, soul, and body. Jesus assumed a real human body and a real human soul to save his people, body and soul. The Greek philosophers like Plato used to have a saying, soma sima, the body is a tomb. They thought the body was a prison house, only something to be shed off and escaped. That's not Christian. We are created body and soul, and we are redeemed body and soul. And we will one day be glorified, body and soul. Paul says in Ephesians 5, no man hates his own body. It's in a different context, but I think it's still true. We are created with a body. Of course, the spirit and spiritual things have primacy, but God created us with a body, and he redeems us by a Savior who had a real human soul and body, and we'll be glorified soul and body. When the angel says of Jesus, he is not here, he's also saying that the body will be raised. The body will be raised. Let me just go on one quick theological side road. I was struck when I read these words, he is not here. They're simple words, but they contain amazingly clear and complex theological and philosophical truth. He is not here. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The angel says to the women, he, Jesus, is not here. What does that mean? Well, it means the resurrection body of Jesus Christ is still finite. He is not here. The resurrected Christ in his humanity is not everywhere at once. If he was, the angel could not say he is not here. I'm sorry if this is just going nowhere, but it's so important, and I trust you'll see it in a few moments. The resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that reunited soul and resurrected body, is not infinite. The body is not infinite. Otherwise, the angel could not say, he is not here. He is somewhere else. He's not here. He's not two places at once. He is not here. He must be there, somewhere else. But not here. Well, that speaks volumes in so many ways. It reminds us, of course, of the love and concern of God and Jesus for us, that the eternal Son of God would become flesh for us, that the infinite would take to himself finitude in some way and take a real finite human soul and body. The great humbling condescension of Jesus Christ spoken of in Philippians 2 reminds us that the Lord of glory came and was made like us in every way to be our sympathetic high priest. He knows what it is to live as a human being. What a glorious and comforting truth. But it also, this fact, he is not here, refutes many errors in theology and many sacramental errors, especially in the Lord's Supper. At the time of the Reformation, this was a point of debate, even with the Lutherans, with whom the Reformed agreed in so many ways. Some of the Lutherans were called ubiquitarians. Ubiquitous means everywhere present, omnipresent, because of their doctrine of the Lord's Supper, which taught, as the Church of Rome teaches, that the elements become the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. They needed to say that somehow the body and blood of Jesus Christ was ubiquitous, was omnipresent, was infinite with regard to space. Because if you have the Lord's Supper in Germany and in Switzerland at the same time, the body and blood of Christ have to be there at the same time. But these simple words refute that whole notion. He is not here. His body is finite. And this is what the reformers pointed out over and over again. He is not here physically in the Lord's Supper. You see how it answers the whole debate? He is not here. Where is he? His flesh, his body, cannot be many places at once. He is not here. Where is he? He is now seated at the right hand of God. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's when Christ will come again, physically, when he returns. Jesus said, most assuredly I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And the Bible says that on that last great day, Jesus will come again and our bodies will be raised. He will come again, our bodies will be raised. Of each one of us, it will be said of our graves as well. With regard to our bodies, he is not here. She is not here. Our bodies will be raised to an eternal existence and reunited to our souls. He is not here. Every grave will one day give up every body. And we will stand before the judge. That's fitting that we are judged ultimately in soul and body. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. But Jesus went on to say, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Body and soul. Jesus says, those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life. That sounds like salvation by works. How much good do I have to do? How is anything that I do good? Well, Jesus answered that if you keep reading in John chapter 6. What shall we do that we may do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus is the answer. He is the hope. His life lived for me. His death died in my place. Perfect obedience. Perfect forgiveness. Because of his doing and dying, not mine. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. He's not here. He's there. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. Who will come. And will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. You know, some of you may be saying this resurrection talk, all this stuff. I'd really like to come Sunday morning and hear something practical. Beloved, there's nothing more practical than the truth that Jesus is alive. He now sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, that as he said, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You can't get more practical than that. That every situation and circumstance that you find yourself in is ruled over by your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is working together all things for the good of those who love him. That he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And that if you are united to him in saving faith, you were crucified with him and you are raised with him, and you will be raised with him, by him, unto him, forever and ever and ever. And the more we have that in our minds, the more our lives will be transformed. Their thinking is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. from where we await our Savior. And beloved, for some, there's nothing more practical than the glorious hope that these bodies of ours one day will be made like His glorious body. How much the suffering of the body plagues people in this life. How much it just dictates everything about their lives, all their thinking. See, but the Christian, by grace, can rise above that. Not ignoring it, not downplaying it, but rising above it and saying, I know that though this outward man is perishing, day by day the inner man is being renewed. And one day my body will be made like His glorious body. What a hope for ourselves and for our loved ones. What a hope. Blind Isaac will see. Crippled Mephibosheth will run and jump and leap for joy. Preacher Gardner Spring once said, we place ourselves by the tomb of the risen Savior as dying men. It is a dark world which we inhabit, where sorrow and pain, infirmity and sickness and death are man's inheritance. The glittering show of the world and all its pageantry will vanish. These are sad reflections, but there is a brighter view of the grave than this. When Christ rose on the morning of the third day, it was to announce, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I am your destruction. Glorious triumph and still more glorious conqueror. From the angel that morning to the apostles to every faithful gospel preacher for 2,000 years, the message has been the same. He is risen. He is not here. The good news of Jesus Christ is that He is alive and that He is ruling and saving His people from the misery of sin and death. And the risen Christ, the Bible says, sends His Spirit to regenerate and to renew His people. As we live the Christian life, we trust and love and follow Him whom we have not seen. He is not here. We haven't seen Jesus. But we love Him. We trust Him. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. He's not here that we can see Him and yet we believe. He's not here. And yet the Bible says, Jesus says, yet I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But we remember that He said in John 14, I will pray to the Father and He will send you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be with you. He is not here. Listen to Gardner Spring again. He is not now on the cross. Nor do your sins sting with the anguish His tortured soul. That's not where Jesus is. Nor is every human hope now buried in the caverned rock, guarded by Caesar's soldiers, watched by hovering angels. On that memorable morning, Jesus bid adieu to the earth's sorrows and shame, and He now fills a throne where heaven does Him homage, and where it is heaven and will be heaven for you, thus to honor Him. He is not here. But that glorious truth begs the most important question that we could ever think about this morning. He is not here. But where are you? Where are you?